As we come to the Word of God this morning, let us pray together. Father, we want to acknowledge that you are a God who loves to speak to us, your people. Lord, we know that so many times we are distracted. There's lots of other voices that are crying out to us, and we don't want to be distracted by them. Lord, help us to focus upon you and your Word today. We thank you that your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray now that you would help us to listen and to put into practice what we hear today. Be with us in this time, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you please have a seat? Well, this morning we come to the end of our short series of sermons looking at the tabernacle. Now, just to remind you, we do have a little model of the tabernacle. So if you want to see what it actually looks like, Ali Karras has made this little wonderful model of the tabernacle, complete with a movable top. And you can have a look at this and all the different furnishings of the temple, of the tabernacle in your own time, including the little altar, the little thing to wash your hands with, etc., etc. So if you're not quite sure exactly what it looks like, come and have a look at the scale model afterwards. Now, I think it's fair to say that the British have a bit of an obsession with the weather forecast. Who listens to the weather forecast every day? More than once a day? Yes, we are obsessed with the weather, aren't we? Well, today we're particularly thinking about clouds. Do you like clouds? Nice, white, fluffy clouds on a summer's day, or really dark storm clouds on a winter's day? The singer Joni Mitchell sings about the beauty of clouds. Rows and flows of angel hair, and ice cream castles in the air, and feather canyons everywhere. But she also talks about the dark side of clouds. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in the way. Clouds appear in both our Old Testament and our New Testament reading, from the book of Exodus and in the book of Matthew. And they tell us something about God, his nature, and who we are. We have thought in this series about the tabernacle, about all God's people coming together. They generously gave of all the gold and things they took out of Egypt, and they clumped together and made all the furnishings of the tabernacle. We've seen the table of bread. We've seen the great golden lampstand, and how it all focuses upon Jesus, who is that bread of life and the light of the world. We've seen all the instructions and details for Aaron, the high priest, who is the shadow, if you like, the precursor of our Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, who didn't sacrifice lots of animals, but sacrificed himself on the cross that we could be forgiven and come to God. And so the great tent at last, the tabernacle, is completed. All its gold furnishings and decorations are finished. And so we have in verse 16 of our reading, Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Can you see that in our reading? Exodus 40, verse 16. Everything is now ready. Then verse 33, at the end of verse 33, so Moses finished the work. And time again we hear the refrain, as the Lord commanded him. God gave very clear instructions, and Moses and the people obey them to the letter. Here we have a picture of an obedient and humble people doing the thing that God asked of them. But of course, it hasn't always been like that. Do you remember the golden calf? When Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, what were they doing underneath the mountain? Cavorting, partying, and being idolatrous. But at this point, they've learned their lesson. And at this point, they're working together in this great project of building the tabernacle for God. And praise God, costs did not overrun. There was no parliamentary inquiry. There was no problem with planning permission, and they didn't even have faculty from the diocese. How good is that? It was all done. And the next step is utterly extraordinary. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that extraordinary? The Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, of all good things, the sustainer of everything, comes down. He comes down and lives amongst his people. The house has been built for him, and he moves in. He moves in to be amongst us. The cloud covers the whole tabernacle, and the visible shining glory of God is there for all to see. And it's an amazing moment. The glory of God has come down, and it's a visible, shining presence of God for everyone to see. You see, this sermon series, if nothing else, has been teaching us that God is not aloof. He is not remote. He's not out there somewhere. He comes and dwells with us. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. You see, the same cloud that guided the Israelites, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, has now taken up residence in this tent of meeting. And it is a scene that's really inspired many an artist and writer. William Williams captured it brilliantly in that great revival hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." Do you remember his words? "Open now the crystal fountain, where the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through." Are those great words? I remember once about 5 years ago, we got together at 10 church service and all the children to make a pillar of fire and cloud, and we walked around the church. It looked suspiciously like cotton wool stuck to a big cloud, but it was wonderful. And we got the idea that we are still God's people and we still need to be guided by God in our pilgrimage. You see, William Williams understood the great connection between this and our life. We still are God's people on a spiritual pilgrimage till we get to our final home, and we need to follow God. So as God guided Old Testament Israel, so the Christian church today is also guided by the Spirit. That takes us to the words of the Transfiguration. So if you have a finger in your Bible, turn again to the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 17. This story of the Transfiguration, it is just dripping with Old Testament allusions. And we will never really understand the Gospels until we take the time and effort to learn from the Old Testament. Jesus goes up a mountain. And mountains are the places that are always associated with a place of revelation, a place where you will encounter God, you will hear God's voice. As Moses went up Mount Sinai, Jesus goes up the Mount of Transfiguration. As Moses' face shone with the glory of God on Sinai, so too Jesus shines brightly. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. No matter how good your washing powder is today, it will never shine as white and as bright as the Transfiguration. There is something holy, something perfect, something heavenly as the Transfiguration happened. But then as Peter is gibbering away, a bright cloud covers them, and the voice of God the Father speaks out, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As the voice of God spoke out at Sinai, the voice of God speaks out from this cloud. And again, we see the links between the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus is transformed by light, and we see the full authority and divinity of God shining out of the face of Jesus of Nazareth. And we're left in no doubt, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He looks like a normal flesh and blood person, but he is Yahweh. He is the God of the Old Testament, come and living flesh and blood. That's the great mystery of the Incarnation. This is the presence of God on earth. Heaven is touching earth. The infinite has become finite. The Creator is humbling himself before creation. This is God's presence on earth. But Jesus can speak and laugh and teach and rebuke and challenge. He can hug and touch more than any cloud could do. Jesus can break bread. He can share a meal. And he can also suffer on a cross. In Jesus, we have God's presence in human form, so much greater than the presence under the old covenant. We have moved from a cloud to a human being who is also God. Now, do you remember those verses that we come back to time and time again in the prologue to John's Gospel? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Or sometimes translated, he made his dwelling, well, he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John had seen the glory of Jesus. He was there at the transfiguration. He had seen the face of Jesus shining like the sun and his clothes as white as the light. He understood that the God of the old covenant is now here in front of him. And John also understood that when he looked at Jesus, he was looking at God. And all of us at some point have to make that connection. What will we do with this Jesus of Nazareth? Will we see him as just a good example? Will we see him as a master storyteller? Or will we see him as our Lord, someone we will bow before, we will repent and believe? Will we allow Jesus to change our lives as Lord? But I'm guessing this leaves us with a nagging doubt. Okay, we've seen God's presence and glory coming down on the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We've seen Jesus as the very incarnation of God in the New Testament. We might understand that God's presence comes and lives with us. But where is this presence today? In a world of horrific train crashes in Greece, bloodshed in Ukraine, and earthquakes in Turkey, where is the presence of God today? Can we still really believe in Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us? Can we still believe that? In this season of Lent, we're setting our eyes towards the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the very center and bedrock of our faith. We will once again encounter Jesus, who is God for us, not against us. We will once again have to go through the darkness of Good Friday before that wonderful light of the empty tomb on Easter Day. And at the cross, we see Jesus taking upon himself the pain and suffering of this world. And it's all part of him humbling himself and choosing to become one with us. Jesus is God's presence with us, not holding back from all the suffering and the pain in this world. He is right alongside us all the time. And yes, God sometimes does allow us to go through times of suffering and pain and struggle. And I know many of us here today are going through that at the moment. But that does not mean he doesn't love us. That does not mean he has abandoned us. He travels the road with us, bearing our pain. When the diagnosis is terrible and our world is falling apart. When we feel bitterly let down, abandoned or betrayed. When we're at our wit's end, not knowing which way to turn. When a loved one dies and we just want to shake our fist at God. God is with us. In Christ, he is God's presence. Remember these words from Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. I often quote from that amazing Dutch woman called Corrie ten Boom. She survived Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she once said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Are those great words from a woman who knew what she was talking about? There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. In the face of extraordinary and unimaginable human evil, she knew God was with her. God had not abandoned her, even in the concentration camp. And this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended and he is ruling and reigning on high. That's why we're praying to him today. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort and guide us. And isn't it the great assurance that the one who is with us on earth, he knows us by name and hears our prayers. He knows and he hears. At the Transfiguration, the disciples Peter, James and John were given a glimpse of the true glory and majesty of Jesus. And they needed to know that this Jesus is glorious and worth following. And we follow in the footsteps of those disciples today. For we also need to see the glory of God in Jesus. Because if we don't see the glory in Jesus, we will never believe he is worth following and suffering for. If we do not see the glory in Jesus this morning, then we will get discouraged and we will fall away as a Christian. But when we do see the glory of Jesus shining through and understand it's the same glory of God as filled the tabernacle, then I pray we will be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. We will experience the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. And then we want others to come and see this Jesus who walks alongside us. And I pray that God would strengthen us as we live for Christ in all his glory. And may we deepen our understanding as we see Jesus fulfilling all the promises of the tabernacle under the old covenant. And may we never tire of following this Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the King of Glory. May we follow him in our lives today. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for these extraordinary words that we hear of in the Bible. Lord, help us to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, afresh. May we see the glory and light of God shining through him. And may we recommit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to trusting and following this Jesus in our lives. And Lord, you know our secret pains and sorrows today. You know all our griefs and burdens. And Lord, we want to bring them before you and pray that we would know your presence in our lives. Help us to trust in that Jesus who gave up everything for us, who died, was raised in glory, and is now seated at your hand in heaven. May we trust in him now. Amen.